Well, hello. Glad that you're here today. My name is Travis, and I'm the lead pastor here. And Joy is speaking, as Andy shared earlier, but I've got one thing that we are excited to share with you about before we dive into the message. And we have a lot of dreams as a church. We love dreaming. We feel like a part of the reason that we are here is not only to see a local church established that blesses our city, but we believe in planting a church that is going to plant other churches. That's why we have our training school. We have a great group signed up for our training schools this year. But one of the things that is needed if you're going to plant churches is continually people, God bringing people that he is raising up to lead, that he is calling to plant churches, that he's calling to serve in ministry. And so we are excited because there are a lot of puzzle pieces that go into that. And those puzzle pieces come together and make this beautiful picture of God's glory and his design to see his purposes unfold. And so part of that for us is people coming onto staff, people that are feel called by God to come and be a part of the staff. And there along the way, there are transitions, there are additions, and there are people weaving in and out just to see the purposes of God come to pass. And so I want to call a few people up here, and then I'm going to tell you about what's going on in their life and introduce you to them if you don't know already. So I'm going to have John Kalindo, Mike Howard, Amber Hodge, Lauren Jackson, you know who you are, but Cheryl Law, Jordan White, Nicole Gibson, Zach Babuga, Josiah Smiley, and Adam Reed step up here for just a moment. So you guys can line up, give these guys a hand, just line up right here. All right, so again, we just wanted to let you know about some of the things that God has been speaking for these guys. And so I'll start with the man right here to my left, Adam Reed. You know him as our worship pastor, and he will continue to be our worship pastor before you get antsy about that. So he is an amazing worship pastor, leads us into the presence of God. We're so thankful for him. But this year, God has added something to his plate, and we're maneuvering some things around, and he is going to become our college pastor. So we're excited about that. Our college students knew that already. We announced that to them at the end of the semester, but we're excited about the role that he is going to be playing there, and God has made it very clear through the excitement and passion and vision that he has given Adam to see that accomplished. Next to him is Mike Howard. Say, Mike. So Mike is stepping into a role as office manager. He is taking care of all things in the office and making sure things run smoothly, and we are already excited to have him joyfully serving in that role. Next to him is Amber Hodge. And Amber has just moved here. She is originally from Illinois. She just finished the training school in Texas, in Waco. And so she is coming and she is joining Antioch Kids staff. So she's really going to be helping out and seeing our kids ministry bolstered. And next to her is Lauren Jackson. You wave to her. This is Lauren. Lauren just moved way across country, all the way from Boston, and she is coming out to be on our college staff, and we have got some new things going on at Grand Canyon University. She's going to be one of the ones helping out over there, so we are very excited about her being here. And then the guy on the end, you know, John Kalindo, so you know John. John has been with us from the beginning. I've known John since his freshman year of college, and came out here to plant the church together. And John has fulfilled pretty much every role he has needed to fill. I mean, he has done it all. And you know, if you've been around the church for any time, if you have a question, you go to this man right here, and he will answer the question. He knows what's going on. He's been so big in the development of who we are as a church, and he is still going to be a part of this church. But God is transitioning him. He's taken a full-time job as an HR director. Is that the official title? HR director at Chick-fil-A, the Mesa Riverview and the Tempe one. And so he has taken on that role. He's going to continue to serve on Sundays and be involved in life groups. But we just wanted to honor him. He has laid down his life for this church. Give him a hand. There you go. John is a man of integrity. He is a man of faith. And we love this guy, and it is clear that God has transitioned him, at least for this season. We're continuing to pray about what God may have for him in the years down the road, but God has made it very clear that in this season, this is the place for him, and we're just so thankful that he's working like right there, and that he's still going to be very much involved in our lives, so we're so thankful. The man to my right, Zach Papuga. Zach is going to really be a pioneer for us in the area of youth ministry. Zach has had a heart for many years for youth ministry. He's been involved in wildlife, which is a part of Young Life, if you're familiar with that. And so he's had many years of experience. And so we are excited about the new endeavor of really establishing a youth department. And so we're just going to go for it. We don't even know what it looks like yet. We're just gonna go, and we're going to have fun doing it. It's a new adventure. So we're thankful for Zach. Next to him is Jordan White, and Jordan is coming on as a college staff intern, and she is going to be really helping lead out with our athletes. We have a great athletes life group. Jordan played soccer at the University of Oklahoma, just went to our training school this last year, and God's really given her a heart to minister in that realm, and so we are excited about who she is and the role that she's going to play in that. Next is Nicole Gibson. Nicole has also just finished our training school, and she is going to come on as our training school staff intern. So she's going to be helping with our training schools. We need a little help there because not only do we have a day school, but we're having a night school this year. We have 17 people signed up for that, so we are excited and feel a great need for the role that she is going to be playing in our training schools. And so, and I love it because she's like, I just love training school. Just let me be around training school. So we're like, okay, we've got the place for you to do that. Next is Cheryl Law. Most of you know Cheryl. And we are stoked, personally me especially, and probably Andy because he doesn't have to do as much, and my wife are very stoked about this because she's coming on as an administrative assistant to myself. And part of her job description is helping me keep my sanity. That was literally written on there. So, and we just feel blessed. Our board came in, and it was the week that Cheryl gave a testimony at church, and they were just really impressed by her. It was clearly something we had a need for to really push things forward administratively and creatively and just getting traction. And so we talked to her just a few weeks ago and said, hey, we need your help. And she has been a blessing to our church already, but she has said, I want to come on and I want to be a blessing to see things move forward and continue down the road. So we're extremely excited about Cheryl. And then the man that down there on the end, you know, Josiah Smiley. Josiah just finished up our training school as well, and he is coming on as on our worship staff as an intern. And so as Adam transitions, you kind of see the pieces here. So Adam's God's kind of called Adam into taking more of a role at college. Well, now he's got a right-hand guy in Josiah that's just excited about serving the worship ministry and seeing things move onward and forward there as well. So we're just so thankful for him, and we just see the timing of God in all of these pieces, transitions. It's just beautiful. I love it, and it gets me so excited. So I just want to pray over these guys, and I just want to invite you to join me as I do that. Father God, you are so good, and there is so much that you are doing that we can't even see, that we can't even fathom. But Lord, I thank you that you are putting pieces in place, and not only for for this church, but God, for every individual standing up here, you have a specific story, a specific way in which you've called them and you've led them to this very point. Whether they are transitioning, as John is, into a new role in a different sector, but freeing him up to do more creative things in ministry, or others who have moved across country, or others who have lived here their whole life, but you're giving them fresh excitement about their calling here and now. We just say thank you, God, for the ways that you weave all of our stories together to bring us into places of fulfillment where we are sensing our purpose. We are sensing the reason for which we were made and the satisfaction of getting to walk out in who we were created to be. So I pray that every one of these men and women would find that in this season, that it would be a sweet season of walking in their destiny and their calling, that they would be built up and encouraged and challenged as they walk down this road, and they would be a blessing to so many. We love you, God, and it's all for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can be seated.
Hello, I I'm Joy Phillips. I usually am up here saying, and I'm the Antioch Children's Pastor and Center Kids to the Back. But today I get to speak. I'm so excited. And I just want to say I'm so thankful to see these people up here and to see what God has done and how he has moved over the last, what will be 3 years next month. Is so exciting. I feel like every week I hear a new testimony of someone giving or receiving or being loved or being saved or being set free or delivered. And it's just so exciting to be a part of the adventure of walking with God and doing that in community and doing it as Antioch Community Church. It's so awesome. So I love it, and I love being with you guys and the chance to having the chance to speak. So we've been on a series on stages, and we want to be a people who mark our generation for the kingdom of God. And every generation goes through stages, and every person does not go through every stage. And so you may or may not be in this stage that I'm speaking about tonight, which is absolutely fine. But I want to pray and believe that God has something for you in the stage that you're in, because you may be in this stage later, or you may be a spouse to someone who's in this stage later. So wives, I'm talking to you tonight, but actually I want to share with everyone. And let me say this as a disclaimer. I am not sharing because we have a perfect marriage or I'm a perfect wife or I have it all together. As a matter of fact, it is quite the opposite, in the sense that as I was preparing this week, I literally found myself weeping under the conviction of the Holy Spirit as he revealed different things. And I just felt again impressed upon to say, God, would you help me be the wife that you've called me to be? Would you help me be the child of God that you've called me to be? And so I feel that heavy as I speak. I feel the weight of it, not because it's this distant thing that I figured out, but because I feel like I'm fully in it. But I'm going to back way up before I was married or had met Travis or even had any thoughts of family or anything down the road, and speak to my personal walk with Jesus. And for me, that started when I was really little, and it looked different as for many of our journeys. It can be all over the place. It was that a little bit for me, but I can say that there was a specific season that God really drew my heart into pure devotion with him. And that season started, ironically, shortly after I met Travis, who would be my husband, that I did not know at the time. And it was really interesting because I was walking with Jesus, loving him, enjoying his presence, going deep with him, and enjoying intimacy with him, really experiencing like this is all that I need. He really is enough. And then somewhere along the way, and I think this happens in all of our lives, and it's happened to me again multiple times since then, but you're walking with Jesus and you love him and you are loving what he's doing and you're feeling his presence and you're learning about his word and you're seeing him move and he's living and active all over. And then there can be this place of saying, I feel like there's a little bit of a void. I think I feel like I need more. I need a boost. I need more of Jesus. So that kind of started to happen to me. And around that time that I had begun to meet, had met Travis, and we were leading life group together. We were friends. And so I remember processing with another friend, the one that was discipling me, and just saying, I don't really understand. And I don't know what's going on. And it's interesting. I don't understand Travis's role. And she very wisely said, do you think maybe you like him? And I was like, no, I don't think, surely not. No, I have Jesus, I have enough, I'm good. And so that's a whole other story of what that deal of me. But anyway, and so begin to process, and I begin to realize as I walked with God, as I realized, yes, that is what's going on. I think maybe I like him. And I realized that was not going on with Travis. Oh, maybe I think I like her. That wasn't happening. And so as I was walking this, I realized there's this void. What's going on? Why is there this void? And as I began to journey with God, I realized, oh, this is a chasm. It's a void in my heart. He's actually created because he needs to fill at another level. And so I just gave myself to him at another level and said, okay, this is not being filled by anyone else, and it's empty. So would you come and fill it? And so it was this really sweet
intimate journey with Jesus, learning how he could be a closer friend than I'd ever experienced, and he could be like a husband, and he could be like someone that never left me and never forsaked me. And I began to focus on and meditate on Proverbs 4, 25 through 27. And I absolutely love this verse. It's kind of become a theme verse for my life, but it says, "Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or to the left and keep your foot from evil." And so that kind of just became my cry. I thought, if you're right in front of me, I can fix my eyes on you. And all of the fears and all of the complexities and all of the things I don't know about of life really can just fall away, and I can just see Jesus. And I found myself having to go there over and over again throughout my days. It wasn't like I got it in the morning and then I was good for a week. I literally had to find myself, okay, I'm fixing my eyes again on you. For the very first time, he can absolutely be your everything, meet every need of your heart, satisfy you in a way that you've never experienced before. Even if you think, no, I've got it all, I've figured it all out, there is more. There's absolutely more. There's maybe a void that he's going to bring up that you're going to say, oh, actually, I need you in this place, or I need you in that place. And so I just want to bring all of us into that journey of Jesus beckoning us afresh to pure devotion to him, that he is our everything. We give our lives to so many things. They're not all bad things. A lot of them are really good things. But he is constantly saying, am I enough for you? Can I be enough for you? And I want to answer that call of absolutely yes. And in fact, any other answer is going to be less than I've experienced in the past. So he absolutely can fulfill every single longing and desire of our heart. I love Psalm 16 where it says, he is our portion. He is our portion. He is giving himself to you and he is your portion. And in a couple other versions, it says my prize and my pleasure. And I love that. I can say that about him. He is my portion. He is my prize. He is my pleasure. And I can fix my eyes on him and be totally and completely satisfied. So that's a little bit of Travis and I's story. To end the story, to wrap it up, because he had come around, obviously. It was interesting. So when he did make that phone call and say, hey, could we maybe like, I don't know, he didn't say have coffee. I don't know what you said. Do something, talk. So things began to start happening. I guess it was our first DTR or something. Things began to start happening, and the people that are around me that were close to me that knew what was going on were all saying, oh my goodness, this is happening. This is what you've wanted for a year. Oh my goodness, are you just going crazy? And I remember thinking, this is like bonus. I feel like I've been so satisfied. I mean, I remember thinking, trying to describe it to someone and saying, it's not even like icing on the cake. It's not even the cherry on top. Like, it's really fun and really great, and it's blowing my mind that God would give me someone like this to potentially, maybe even possibly walk through life with. But I'm totally satisfied in Jesus. I needed that year to say, my devotion has already been given to Jesus. And so it was a really sweet, fun journey. And then we got married. It has been anything but boring through the years. It has not always been easy or peaceful or calm or any of those words you might think of. It has been not, but it has not been boring either. And so we've been on an adventure, and it has been a joy and super refining, and I'll be sharing more of that too as I share. So when we get to that place of pure devotion to Jesus, he is all that we need, we are fully committed to him, then the next step is submission to Jesus. Our mind, will, and emotions totally submitted to Jesus. And submit really means surrender. It means yield. You're yielding your will. You're surrendering your will to another, to Jesus, and saying, whatever you want, whatever you have, I want it, and I'm open to it. And so what happens is, as you do that, what happens is, as you already know Jesus and you're devoted to him and he's really totally taken over your life in the sense of fully satisfied you, and then you submit to yourself to someone like that, It's a willing submission because you know who he is. You know who you're submitting yourself to. You want to submit yourself to Jesus. You want to be under his covering. You don't want to be under any other covering but the covering of Jesus. It might not always be safe, but it will be the most exciting, most unbelievable journey ever. And so you know that. So the submission really isn't this struggle and death and whatever. You died when you said yes to Jesus. The submitting is really exciting, and it's a joy on the journey, and you trust him. You really trust him because you know him. And so when you find yourself struggling in that journey to submit to God and his ways and his plans and his purposes and what he's doing in your life, when you find yourself struggling, I challenge you to look back and say, okay, am I feeling distant from God? Do I really know his character? Because if you really know his character, if you really know who he is, if you know how much he's for you, then you will run to him. You will welcome submission. You will welcome whatever his plan and his destiny and his purposes are for your life. And so that's a good clue for us along the way. If you sense rebellion or resistance when God speaks something or leads you in a certain direction, then I would say, let's go back and evaluate, do I know the goodness of God? Do I know the character of my king? Or have I somehow gotten off along the way? Because rebellion has been the fruit. So that's not the what God has asked of me, and I know there's something better. So where have I missed his character? Where do I need to remember again his character? And that is where you pull out the scripture, and you get friends around you, and you say, would you remind me of how good he is? Because in that moment, and I want to share this, in that moment, to sit by yourself without the word and just say, God, speak a new word to me, when you already maybe are kind of a little bit emotional and feel like you've maybe missed it, then get the scripture out, because it doesn't change. And it is not ever going to return void. It's always going to be true. The stories don't change. What happens to the people don't change. It is the same yesterday, today, tomorrow, forever. So get that out and get people that you trust around you and say, hey, remind me again of the goodness of God. Remind me again of the character of God. Remind me again what he's speaking over my life. So we are devoted to Jesus, we submit ourselves to Jesus, and then we recognize him as the head over us. It says that Jesus is the head of the church, or the capstone. In Acts 4:11, it talks about him being the capstone. And so if we're purely and completely devoted to him and our eyes are fixed there, then we want him to be the head over us. We want him to guide us. We want him to lead us. Again, it's a willing road that we're walking. We're not that donkey kicking and screaming. We're willingly walking in the direction that he has for us. And we know what that direction is because we're in union and communion with him all along the way. So it's a good thing. He's given his life for us. And so he is the ultimate sacrifice. So absolutely, my response is, yes, I want to submit to you. I want to be devoted to you. And I want you to be the head over me. I want you to lead me. So I'm going to transition in thinking about wives and talking about wives specifically. But as I do that, I'm going to pray and really just ask that God would use whatever, all of what I just shared about devotion to Jesus and returning to your first love, in whatever way right now that's hitting someone in the room or more than one in the room. I want to just take a minute and pray before I enter into this next part about wives. So Jesus, we do love you, God. Thank you, God, that you are always for us, that you're consistently beckoning us to yourself. God, that you will do anything to allow us to return to you if we've been distant. God, you will devise whatever plan in order to draw us near. You created us for relationship with you. And so, God, we want to be a people that don't miss out on that. We want the fullness of it. We know nothing else is going to satisfy. We know that the fears that we walk in and just the complexity of life really can get in the way, and they can distract from that fixing our eyes directly before us. But God, I pray right now, Jesus, would you draw us back to just pure devotion of walking with our King. Thank you, God, that it's not just about a wife or a husband or a specific stage, God, but you're speaking this. You want all to hear of this devotion that you're longing for from your people. We love you, God, and we thank you that you will speak to us about wives, God, how you want us as wives, those of us that are wives in the room, to respond. And Lord, I pray over husbands too as they hear and process that I'm asking for life-giving fruit to happen in conversations as people leave. So Lord, prick hearts and minds, ears right now. Maybe you'll plant a seed in someone that won't be a wife for 15 years, but there's something that you want to speak to them tonight. So Lord, I just am asking for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so turn, if you have your Bible, turn, it'll be on the screen, but turn with me because I kind of want you to be able to visualize it, and there's a couple different places I'm going in Ephesians 5, starting in verse 22. And it starts out talking to wives and then quickly moves to husbands, but we're going to start with where it is with wives. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as you do to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Okay, so basically what we've just talked about, submit to God, he's saying the exact same thing. Submit to God, submit to your husband. So actually it says submit to your husband as you submit to God. So the thing is, if we've submitted to God, the natural next step, as God has given us a spouse, given us a husband, is to submit to that person. It also says Jesus is the head of his body, and it says that the husband is the head of the wife. Okay, and this is my favorite. I love that it says this. It just throws in there, of which he is the Savior. Okay, so Jesus Christ is the head of his church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Who he happened to lay his life down for, die for, give his whole life for. I think it's interesting that it's there because I really think it's also saying husbands also are the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Husbands also lay your lives down for your wives. I'm not speaking to husbands tonight. That's already been done. But I think it's healthy and important for us to hear that as wives, that it's not just, oh, he's the head and I'm not. It's he's laying his life down for you. He can be trusted. He can be honored. He is laying his life down for you. And so all of it has to be translated. If we are not clearly seeing who God is and clearly submitted to God and seeing him as the head of us and the church, then it's going to be really difficult for us to see that translated out in our marriages. So I think the biggest thing in this process is thinking, okay, well, just like we said, for Jesus, we love him. He's good. He has such great things for us. Of course, we'll submit to that. The same could be said, hopefully it can be said, of our husbands. If we think about it and we know that they have the best for us, we know that they're for us, we know that they love us, we know that they care for us and want the best for us, all these things. So if that's the case, then why would we resist? Why would we not want to submit to that? He has our very best interest in mind all the time, always caring for us, always providing for us. So it should be easy to submit to that, especially when we know that. So let me pause. Husbands, hear that. We want to know your heart. We want to know your heart. So if there's been a lack of you communicating that heart of, yes, I want to love you. I want to lead you well. I have your best interest in mind. I want to help. All these things. As we know that as wives, it is so much easier to submit. However, in Scripture, it does not say when you know they love you, then submit, or when they communicate their heart well, then submit. It actually just says submit to your husband. And so I ask the question, how? Why? I don't get it. Help me. What does that look like? Practically, I don't understand how to do that in my flesh. And so we're going to skip down. First of all, notice we start in verse 22 and go through to verse 24 here. And then it jumps to husbands from verse 25 all the way through 32. It's basically speaking to husbands, all about how to love their wife. So that should be an encouragement to us as wives. There's help. Actually, there's twice as many scriptures to husbands as there is to wives in this passage. So that should be helpful for us to know, hey, God has our back. He's on our side. He's helping us. You just honor him and do what he's asked. Obey God in the process. So the end of that chapter in Ephesians 5:33, it says, however, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So there's our key, ladies, respect. That's how we get from, I don't understand this, I don't understand him, how do I submit to this when he's not Jesus? Jesus, I got it, I can do that. I can't do this. He's not, it's not working. So here is our little clue is respect. And I want to read it in the Amplified Version because it gives us even, I think, more clues as to how to really walk this out. It says, however, let each man of you without exception love his wife as being in a sense his very own self. And let the wife see that she respects and reverences her husband, that she notices him, regards him, honors him, prefers him, venerates him, and esteems him, and that she defers to him, praises him, and loves and admires him exceedingly. I love that. I love it. It puts a picture, it puts words to, it's not just my one word respect. So if you're a person that loves a lot of words, the Amplified Bible is totally the Bible you need to get because it's overly wordy. But I'm going to read that again. I love it. Reverence, it's not just respects, but reverences, notices, regards, honors, prefers, venerates, esteems, and defers to him, praises him, loves him, admires him exceedingly. Exceedingly. I love that it even gives us the, not just a little bit, but over and above all the way. So here we go. This is like the fun part of the message, ladies. And I think for me, I'm one that lets myself off the hook way too easy. Because I think I totally respect my husband. I totally do. I absolutely do. And Travis and I have had multiple conversations where he said, I actually know that you do. I totally know that at the end of the day, you respect me. But in this situation or in this comment or this statement, I didn't feel that. And so that's where we're going to go today, is talking about and thinking about that. How do we actually walk this out? What does this actually look like? And how do we convey what our hearts, what we think our hearts really feel on, even if it's down deep, we feel it. And so we're going to talk about it in this way. So it says, men, love your wife. And so when we think about that, we think all the time, love your wife no matter what, unconditionally. She could be big and pregnant. She could be tired and sick. She could be anywhere in between, but we're going to love unconditionally. That's clear. We always talk about that and say that. But what's paralleled here for us as wives is respect. We never talk about unconditional respect. Respect is always earned, right? You accomplish this and you do this for me, or you have this achievement, or you do this, and then I will respect you. No one is just, rarely is it just you offer respect for someone unless you see that they do that, or they owe that, or they should be respected. But really, it actually is what God's speaking of here, is unconditional respect. It is not dependent on what they do or how much they show us they love us or anything else. We give it regardless. It is actually a command. And here's the deal, is that it's actually the way God's wired men, it's actually, for in most cases, their highest need. So beyond, above love, respect is their highest need in life. So for us as women, it's God's giving us what we need. He's trying to help us receive from each other what we need most. So as women, we need love. As men, they need respect. There was a survey done by a woman named Shanti Felton, and she's written a book about it that's phenomenal. But In the book, she did a huge survey, and one of the main questions she asked was, would you rather feel alone and unloved? Two men, she's asking men. Would you rather feel alone and unloved in the world, or feel inadequate and disrespected by everyone? Alone and unloved in the world, or inadequate and disrespected by everyone? 3 out of 4 men said they'd rather feel alone and unloved. 3 out of 4 men. And actually most of them couldn't even delineate between the question. What came out was, I can't be loved if I'm not respected. Respect has to come first, or I'm not ever going to feel loved. And so it's huge, huge for us to know and process and know that it's not meaning that go home and tell your husband, I really respect you. I respect you so much. That's actually not going to do it. So what they need is a heart change from us, meaning a shift in our mindset, a shift in our paradigm. I respect you no matter what. I respect you. It doesn't matter what you do or what you don't do or how you fail me or how you don't. I'm going to respect you. And in that process, we hopefully, as we have a heart change, our actions begin to convey that. Our words begin to convey that. It may not be, I respect you. It may be, I'm proud of you. Or, I'm so thankful that you lead our family in this way. Or a gamut of things. But that's how it's going to come out. It's not going to necessarily come out with just, oh, yeah, now I respect you, and think that we've checked that off the list and he's got the unconditional respect that he needed. And I want to say this, back to the thing of how we think, you know, we got it down deep, but how does it really play out and do they really feel it? We have to start, it's the little things that for some of us for years have chipped away at that respect. And by little things, I mean thinking about things like little choices to not be thankful. Maybe they've done something for you, but it wasn't exactly how you wanted it to be done. Example, the dishes. The dishes are all done, but the counter is a mess and there's food everywhere and the kitchen table hasn't been wiped off. And so our minds go to what hasn't been done versus what has been done. So we steal from them. They've tried to bless and we've immediately undercut. Why wasn't it this way? Why wasn't it better? Choices not to prefer them. Maybe we're preferring our own children. Maybe we're preferring something else that's usually feels very valid, like that person really needs me to go help them do this, or we need groceries, what do you mean I can't? Who knows what we use to say, but the preferring them somehow along the way, since dating, often kind of starts to trickle off, and then they start to feel the disrespect from us. Choices not to speak highly, kindly, honoring of them in public is a huge one. We don't know it. We don't notice it, and they often probably won't even tell us. But again, it's chipping away at little things, choice by choice by choice. It's not always the big things. It's these little areas that we consistently are disrespectful. Here's the classic example of driving in the car. I want to give you this analogy. Your husband's stubbornly maybe driving around in circles and you're not finding the place you need to go and you're frustrated and you're like, just look it up on the GPS, or I'll just call someone, or let's just stop and find out, or let's just get there. We're going to be really late. I had this thought, what's the choice here? Or would we rather be a little late to the party and have our husband feel respected and trusted, or would we rather be on time? And often for us, we're like, we'll figure that out later. Let's just get to the party on time and then I can fix it later or whatever. But it's a big deal. It's those little things along the way where we say, you know, I really don't trust you. And so therefore I'm going to try to figure it out for us. And it's what we're doing is we're risking, we don't know what we're risking when we consistently make those choices. We're consistently risking losing totally them knowing that we love and respect them. Because if they don't feel respected, they're not going to feel loved. And for us to think about it like this, it would be like love was in question for us. When you think about it in those terms, if you ever were wondering, does he really love me? If you've ever felt that, or the thought of maybe ever feeling that, does he really love me? So when you equate that with, do they really respect me? It's eye-opening. It really is. I think because it's not a need that women have as high, we don't regard it and we don't shift how we respond and how we act. We just have to dig deep. We have to dig deep in God and say, would you help us? And here's some starting points. One, we've got to validate personally, and two, then we have to validate their need for unconditional respect. Even though society and the world may say it needs to be earned, we have to validate that need for unconditional respect. We have to recognize where we are on the journey and figuring out what we're doing that's disrespectful. Because more than likely, there's a lot of blind spots along the way that we're going to have our eyes open to. And then thirdly, so validate, recognize, and thirdly, repent. And that looks like going all the way back to pure devotion to Jesus. We've got to repent before God, and then we've got to go to our spouse and say, not I'm sorry for saying this and making it feel like this to you, but more this. I'm sorry for disrespecting you, and I want to say I trust you. And that for me is what totally hits home in a totally different way. Because if I say I'm sorry that you felt that way, I haven't taken any ownership over my own statements. I've put it all on them and their feelings, and sorry that you're so sensitive. But really, it's the other way around. I've got to own the disrespect and go from there. But here's the deal. There's so many roadblocks to disrespect. When I, in different seasons and it's heightened, I'm like, I really want to try to do this. I really want to focus. What comes in my way? And so here are some things for me that really come in the way and are roadblocks. Even when everything in me is wanting to respect, here are some of the things that kind of really can stop me. My needs, because what happens is you think, yeah, I'll respect you. Until you stop meeting my needs, you should be able to meet my needs. I have this that only you can help me with. Can you help me, or can you listen, or whatever the deal is? And so when we're not getting that, there's a major roadblock in respect because of our response and our reaction to that. Our expectations is a huge roadblock in us trying to respect our husbands. Stress is a huge roadblock. I mean, for me, when the stress level in our home goes through the roof, so does disrespect. I mean, so does respect. And so having to really keep stress in check and knowing, okay, this is an area where I could really choose to, again, be on time to the party, or respect my husband. Funny, because we're not ever on time anywhere. Anyway, okay. Your need to be right, or explain that it can be done a better way. I won't give a show of hands in this room of people that have the need, women that have the need to be right, and explain why this is the best way, but that is a lot of us, myself included. Our own fears is a huge roadblock to being able to respect. So I have so many examples, and I don't have time, and I can't share them all, but because I have a lot of my own life. But really, we have to, at the end of the day, say, Jesus, you have to help me. You have to help me know and see. And secondly, we have to ask our husbands, can you, once you've met with God and you feel like you're in a good place and you're ready to receive, husbands in the room, you have to know what are the things that make me feel disrespected. And half the time they can't give you a list, but let me give you a clue, husbands in the room. A lot of times the response to disrespect is anger. So if you find yourself being angry with your wife, back up a little bit, see what happened, and maybe that's a root or a clue of something that she's done that's been disrespectful or hurtful. For wives, we want to be loved. If we don't feel loved, we often cry. So if you're having that conversation, when do I feel really emotional? Okay, maybe I wasn't feeling loved. What happened in that situation? So there should be a lot of great conversations happening after tonight in the days and weeks to come, because you say, okay, when do you cry and what happened? And when are you angry and what happened? It's just a huge clue. It's not foolproof or whatever, but it's will be helpful. Okay, I want to share this this clip. Well, let me do this, and I'm going to share this clip from a movie. Wives, one more thing. Your process is this could look like this. Again, first of all of us, where are we with Jesus? Are we purely, wholly devoted to him and submitted to him and going there? And then once you've figured that out and wrestled that through with God, then am I submitted to my husband? And then say, God, would you show me, would you reveal to me, Holy Spirit? In Psalm 139, it talks about search me and know me. Have him search your heart. Where are there areas that I'm not respecting, where I'm not submitting, where I'm not loving, where there's roadblocks? And then pull your husband into it and say, okay, I'm ready to have this conversation. I'm ready for you to really help me know what's going on and how I can respect you better. Okay, but I love this clip from this movie. It's from Cinderella Man. And there was a man, the man that this is, it's a true story. And James J. Braddock was a boxer in the 20s. And he was a really great boxer. He was doing great. Their family was doing well financially. They were thriving. But then the Great Depression hit. And so they quickly they started losing money. He wasn't doing as well in his boxing, so they ended up with almost nothing. They had to ship their kids away. They lost heat. All of these things kept happening, and they were really destitute. Somewhere along the way, he got the opportunity to fight again. His agent came and said, I've got you a fight. And so fight by fight, he kind of started working his way back up all the way to the point where he was able to fight the heavyweight champion of the world. Just totally got to have this great, awesome fight. This man that he was going to fight had killed two men in the ring. And so now to go back to the wife, she all along the way, all throughout the movie, you see her, you can tell she doesn't love that her husband comes home always, you know, battered and he's fighting for a living. But she's consistently supportive. Whenever he goes out to a fight, all the kids are cheering. She is cheering. She's excited. They all wait up when he comes home. They all cheer to find out. And even if he loses, they're still okay. And she's just consistently supportive all along the way. In this one fight, when she's fighting this heavyweight champion, she says, okay, she pulls him aside away from the kids and she says, I don't want you to fight this fight. I just don't. You need to find a way out of it. Please, please do not. You don't ever see her do this in the whole movie. Please do not go. Well, he goes anyway, and you watch in the movie, you watch him say goodbye to his family before he goes to the fight. They don't go to the fights ever. And the scene is very different. It's very somber. The husband and wife don't even hug. She clearly does not have his support. He goes off to the fight, and she goes to drop the kids off at her sister's house. And then this is the clip we're going to watch. You know what she said when she walked in the room? You can't win without me behind you. And he said that over and over again throughout the whole movie. And I feel like we hear it in songs, and we hear it all over in the world, in the secular world, of I can cross an ocean if I have her love. I can do this if I have her behind me. And, you know, there's little things that we've got to evaluate and shift and change. But the reality is, it's the big stuff that's at stake. Really, it is. It is the big stuff. It is that no one else had the power to say that like she had the power to say that. No one else has the power. God has given it to you as wives to administer, to pour out on your husbands. Don't miss the chance. Don't miss the chance because you really want to be right and because you really want to have your way or because whatever else comes in between. It is a place of honor that you stand beside your husband. And let me say this, the more that you walk in submission and the more that you walk in respect, the more you will find intimacy and friendship and this equal partnership that you are trying to fight for anyway than you ever dreamed of. It is in those to those times that you feel like, oh my goodness, we are one. This is how it's supposed to be. And so that's what I want to call you to tonight, is evaluate your heart. It's not worth it. The reasons, our reasons for disrespect, or our reasons that we resist aren't worth it, and they're not godly. So we're going to respond here, and I want us to respond in a couple ways. First of all, I want to go back, and I want us to respond. If you are someone in the room that was really stirred in this thought of, I need again to fix my eyes directly before me. I need the picture of Jesus before me and nothing else afresh. Everything else, he's not gone, but everything else has crowded in, and I need to push through and just be in the presence of Jesus again. So if that's you, I want you to respond. And wives, I think the response is clear. But if you're one that's saying, I need a clean slate. I need God to reveal how I can change, how I can shift. I need a paradigm shift, total mindset overhaul to help.